Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
And last Sunday, we talked about some valuable truths concerning God's natural attributes. And we learned that because God is unchangeable, that means he is dependable. We learned that because God is eternal, we will enjoy eternity with him. We learn that God is omnipresent. He will always be with us. Because God is omnipotent, he has power to protect us. And because God is omniscient, he knows our every need. And these wonderful truths about God reveal his attributes and remind us that without him, life would be discouraging and hopeless. And I believe that's why this verse, John 3:16, is the most widely known verse in the Bible. Because it all begins with God, for God. We talked about that last week. Acts 17:28 says, "In him we live and move and have our being." Do you realize that everything we need in life revolves around God? Everything we need revolves around God. And what is it about God that we need the most? That is the central theme of what we're going to talk about today, and that is the theme of love. Because in this verse, as we just said it together, for God so loved the world. We're going to pull down the microscope this morning on love and take a look at it. For us to really understand what love is, we need to define love this morning. So if you're taking notes, they're in the back of your worship program that you received from the greeters when you walked in. And by the way, you can meet those greeters again right after church as a first-time guest. I do encourage you to go to our new Welcome Center and pick up that gift box. We'd love to just to connect with you a little bit after service and then stick around for the coffee and cookies. But your worship program, there's the notes, and if you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can go to the events page, find Radius Church, and all the notes and scriptures we share today will be on that page. So, first, number one, we're going to talk about the definition of love. The definition of love. What is love? Is it a feeling? Is it process? Is it tangible? There have been thousands of books and songs penned about love. Webster's Dictionary says that love is a quality or feeling of strong or constant affection for and dedication to another. Now, I have learned growing up that there's different types of love. Let me give you some examples. We use the word love in many different contexts. We say, I love chocolate cake, or steak, or lobster, whatever it is, we use it in reference to food. We'll say, I love you, Grandma, and then we'll say, I love you, baby. You know, same word, but it means three completely different things in the context. What's interesting is in the Greek culture, they had eight different words that they used for love. Eight different words, and each word had a different meaning. Today, we're going to look at just some of those words. So in your notes, the first bullet point there, the term is Eros. Eros was the, kind of like Cupid, it was the god of love. This is a romantic, passionate love. Eros is physical attraction. It's the kind of love between a couple that puts a spark in the relationship. It's driven by sexual longing, and friends, in marriage, you want this kind of love. You need this kind of love. But realize that the culmination of Eros in sexual intercourse is only to take place within the boundaries of marriage. That's how God intended it. If you take it outside of those boundaries, just as if you take a car outside of its intended boundary of the highway, and you drive it through someone's lawn into someone's house, or on the downtown streets, on the sidewalks, it becomes something dangerous and horrible and messy when you take it off the place where it's supposed to be. And when we take love outside of the confines of marriage between one man and one woman, it gets messy and it's harmful and dangerous. That's the first kind of love that the Greeks had, is the romantic attraction, the physical passionate love. The second kind of love was ludus, all right? And this is a flirtatious love, a flirtatious love. Now, when I came across this, That was a new definition for me. I'd never heard of that type of love in the Greek language. And when I told my wife, Rebecca, she said, that's ludicrous. And then she says, you better not be flirting with anyone but me. No, she didn't really say that. But no, in marriage, you only flirt with your spouse, okay? You should not be flirting with anyone else. Only your spouse is the one you flirt with. Now, how come it was only two ladies that said amen? That should have been the whole congregation, all right? But it's a flirtatious love, all right? Another type of love, another definition of love is philia, and this is a friendship love. It's a friendship love. Philia is the root word of Philadelphia, which means city of brotherly love. And the philia love is an authentic friendship. It's soul to soul. It's emotional intimacy and closeness. It comes through sharing and is usually forged through intense trials or lifelong relationships. The best friends are the ones that know everything about you and they still love you. And in marriage, marriage not only should have eros, but it should have this phileo love, this soulmate love. When Jesus and Genesis both talk about the two shall become one, is it wasn't just in body, it was in soul. They're your soulmate. You become one emotionally. And so that's a second kind of love that we need in marriage. There's a fourth kind of love, a fourth definition the Greeks had, and the word they used was storge, and that's a familial love, love of family, for family members. And, you know, many of us have genealogies that are filled with people that are sometimes different or even weird, yet they're still part of our family. You know, Aunt Ruth may be a little crazy, but you love her. Your brother or sister might get on your nerves and drive you nuts, but you still love them. And your parents, they probably made a multitude of mistakes raising you, but you still love your mom and dad. And as parents, when you become parents yourselves, when your kids mess up, you don't stop loving them. You love them. Why? Because they are family. This family type of love is something that we see. You know, in talking about family, it reminds me of the story of two brothers that were just partiers, they were drunks, they were thieves, they were liars, they were scoundrels. And one day one of the brothers died, and the living brother came to a preacher and he says, brother, I'll pay, or he says, pastor, I'll pay you $10,000 if you preach my brother's funeral and you call him a saint. The pastor thought about it for a moment. He says, you've got yourself a deal, I'll do it. So in the funeral message, the pastor's going along and he says, you know, this man in the casket, he was a liar, he was a thief, he was an adulterer. But compared to his brother, who's sitting right here in the front row, this man is a saint. Be careful what you ask for, you just might get it. All right, there's another kind of love that the Greeks had, and that love that they used, the word was philosia, which means self-love. It means love of self. There is such a thing called self-love, and whether we like to admit it or not, all of us are pretty good at loving ourselves. How many would attest to that? Amen. Yeah, we love ourselves. We take care of ourselves. The Apostle Paul pointed this out in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, when he says, no man hates himself, he takes care of his own body. Most of us, myself included, like sleeping, eating, and playing, all right? Now, I know it's not necessarily in that order. It changes at different times, but we are very good at doing those things. They're a big part of our lives, and if you go without any one of those three, without sleep or rest or play, you're just working yourself to the bone, it's not long, and you get the hangries, or you get frustrated, and everybody else around you knows it, and you just need a Snickers bar to come back to your real self. A lot of times, it takes more than a Snickers bar. You need a spiritual Snickers bar, okay? But we are very good, and here's the thing you need to realize. Self-love is not wrong because we do need to take care of ourselves. But if we're not careful, self-love can become a form of idolatry. It becomes a form of idolatry. I know people who are addicted to pleasure, they're addicted to food, they're addicted to idleness, and they spend a large portion of their day simply loving themselves instead of loving God and loving other people. Friends, we were created in God's image to possess a healthy self-love, not an unhealthy, selfish love. All right? We were created to eat, but not overeat. We were created to rest, but not every hour of the day. We were created to enjoy life, but not spend it solely on pleasure. And there are many people today that are focusing on those aspects instead of realizing that God gave you your time, your talent, and your treasure to be used for His glory. Self-love is a blessing when it's experienced in the context of a balanced lifestyle, when it includes our time, treasure, and talent for the Lord. I don't believe there's going to be anything more disheartening when a person stands before God in heaven and they're going to give an account of their lives and they're going to hear these words, "You mean to tell me you spent the majority of your time on earth living for yourself?" The reason we are here is to live for God and live for other people. Our mission as a church to help all people, what is it? Find and follow Jesus. That's why we're here on this planet. And yet it is so easy for us to get caught up in the busyness of life, the pleasures of life, making money, paying bills, doing this and that, that we're not helping people find and follow Jesus. And so that's what we need to live for and not have an idolatrous self-love. There's a final definition of love that we're going to look at today and that the Greeks had. And it's a definition maybe you've heard a lot of. It's actually on a commercial right now. I've heard it. It's agape. How many have seen that commercial? And it talks about agape. Agape love is an unconditional, selfless love. It's unconditional. It's selfless. Humans have a very difficult time attaining this highest form of love. This is the highest form. We can at times move in and out of unconditional love, and we can do it rather quickly. But for the most part, I think we're driven by a conditional love. That's the human state. It's, if you do good to me, then I will do good to you. If you are bad to me, well, then I'm going to retaliate. I'm going to be bad to you. God calls us to walk in agape love, an unconditional love. But you know, doing that 24/7, 365, that's a very difficult thing to do. A very difficult thing. When your spouse comes to you and says, "I'm having an affair," do you say, "I hate you"? Kaboom, till death do us part. No. You say, "That's not okay, but I still love you." When your boss treats you like dirt at work, do you say, "I hate you"? No, you say, "I love you." When someone hurts you, when someone's been lying about you, when someone is making fun of you or whatever, does that give you cause to hate them and retaliate back? No. Jesus said, "Bless those who curse you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." We are to love all people. When you realize the government has lied again and again and again, and it's on both sides of the aisle, you say, "I still love them." When your pastor is preaching and he steps on your clothes, on your toes, excuse me, and it's really quiet in the sanctuary, yes, you say, "I love you. Please step on my toes." God wants us to love everyone regardless of what's going on. Now, that doesn't mean you let them walk all over you and continue to hurt you. You don't do that. But we cannot allow bitterness to poison our hearts. We need to have this unconditional love. Unconditional love says that when you come home and your spouse maybe had a rough day, they didn't make the meal, or they didn't do what they're supposed to do, your spouse didn't stop by the store and pick up what they're supposed to do or run the errand, you still love them and forgive them. You don't give them the cold shoulder for the next 3 days. You see, unconditional love gives 100% even when zero is coming back. Because that's the kind of love God gave us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We gave Him zero, and Jesus gave His life on the cross 100%. That is agape love. That's unconditional love. And it's not something that we easily embrace. It's easy for us to get offended, to get vindictive and angry and say things like, I'm done with you, I'm never going to trust you again, or I'm never going back to that church. But we need to strive every day to possess unconditional love, because there's only one who possessed perfect agape love, and that's God. God's love is patient, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says. It's kind, not easily angered, not self-seeking. It keeps no record of wrongs. The Bible says, for God so loved. His love is a constant demonstration of agape love, and that love is unconditional. Who is the object of God's love? The world. For God so loved the world. God loves and cares for every human being on the planet. Even those people that you want to hate, those people that are hurting you, the people that are making your life miserable, God loves them too. Look at your neighbor and say, God loves... No, I'm kidding. Meaning that they're the one who hate you. This is what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I know there's times maybe you look at someone who's so horrible and you say, God, why don't you just strike him dead? Why don't you just take him out? You know, if you look at all of our sin and how our sin murdered God's son, Jesus, God had every right to be impatient with us and say, you're done. You don't deserve my love and my mercy. God wants everyone to have a relationship with him. That's the definition of love. Unconditional, selfless love, wanting the best for the other person, wanting what God wants for the other person. Okay, let's take a look at number two. The second thing I want us to look at today as we just really unpack what love is we want to look at the desire of love. The desire of love. Now, we already said that humankind, the world, is the desire of God's love. But the desire of our love for God is a mystery. Most people know John 3:16 in the Bible. And many people have heard the gospel, yet so many people have no desire to accept the invitation that God so loved the world that if you believe on Jesus, you'll never perish but have everlasting life. When some people hear the gospel that Jesus died for their sin to accept its invitation, it's abundantly and clearly accepted by some. But on the other hand, it's abundantly unclear and rejected by others. It's a mystery how two people can hear this same message of grace, forgiveness, acceptance, and belonging, and eternal life with God, and one will receive and one will not. Everyone on earth could experience the love of Jesus Christ, and yet so few people actually embrace this opportunity. Statisticians tell us there are 500 million people in the world who've accepted Christ today. 500 million Christians in the world. Unfortunately, that represents only about 7% of the world's population. And yet, Paul says in Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. It's a mystery how when people can know there's a God, and they maybe know of John 3:16, how they do not choose to receive it. You know, it's a mystery when you look at the sun, and the same sun that melts butter hardens clay. And some people have a heart of butter, but many people have a heart of clay that just gets hard when they're exposed to the light of Jesus Christ. What about you this morning? I have known people that have grown up in a church their entire life. They've heard salvation messages. They've sat through altar calls. And I've heard stories of maybe it was 30 years and they finally, for some reason, received Christ. Why do some people wait so long to embrace God's love and make God's desire their desire to have relationship with him? There may be some of you here today that you have not received the forgiveness and leadership of Jesus Christ in your life. And near the end of the message, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. I encourage you, don't wait any longer. The reason we celebrate the birth of the baby in the manger is that Jesus, the angel told Joseph, you'll name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. Jesus, the Hebrew name is Yeshua, and it means God saves. God wants to save you from sin that will send you to hell. All of us deserve hell. Our sin sends us to hell. But that's why Jesus died, so that you and I don't have to go to hell, but we can experience eternal life with God in heaven. You know, when I read the Gospels, I wrestle with how can someone like Judas, who spent the same amount of time with Jesus as the other 11, he saw the same miracles, heard the same teaching, how could Judas reject Jesus and betray him when all the others received him? It's a mystery. Why do some people not receive Christ? But here's the thing, it's not just that some people never accept him. I've seen people who receive Jesus and then they grow cold in their love. How many have ever experienced that? You've seen that. Someone who once was really on fire, they loved God, and now it's like they really don't care about him anymore. In your notes this morning, just because someone knew the Lord doesn't mean they can never grow cold in their relationship with him. We need to realize that our desire for God, our love for God, that's a daily commitment. Matthew 22, verse 37 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. We need to intentionally follow the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, that says, seek first the kingdom of God. Not seek second or third or fourth or whenever it's convenient, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Our love for God needs to be more important than anything else. And if we find ourselves slipping away from that love, we need to turn to the words of Revelation when Jesus was talking to the church that met in the city of Ephesus. In chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, this is what Christ said. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. This passage reveals three R's to keeping your desire alive for God. Sometimes this time of year we can find ourselves, our love for God has kind of dwindled. It's kind of gone down. I'm going to give you three R's this morning. If you want to keep your love for God hot and on fire, all right? You ready for this? Number one in your notes is remember. Remember. What do you need to remember? Remember what you've fallen away from. Your first love. Remember, your desire isn't what it used to be. Remember how you used to read the Word, you just loved getting up in the morning or reading it at night, how much you loved reading the Word, but maybe now you rarely touch God's love letter to you. Do you remember how much time you spent in prayer? Do you remember how fervently you served in ministry or you gave to different causes or you gave to missions or you returned your tithes and offering? Do you remember the passion you had to share Jesus with someone else? And maybe now it's like, well, I don't want to offend anyone. I don't want to be made fun of. And I'll just live for Jesus with my actions, but I'm going to not say anything about him. Remember how far you have fallen. Do you still have that same passion now as the day when God opened his eyes to you, that he loved you and he died for you? Remember. Number two is to repent. The word repent is godly sorrow for doing things we know that we shouldn't do. It's this godly sorrow. It's turning around. It's a U-turn. It's like, I realize I'm going the wrong direction. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go this direction, so I'm not going to do what I was doing. And it's not just avoiding the wrong stuff, but James 4:17 says, therefore, whoever knows the right thing to do and does not do it, for him it is sin. Everyone knows right from wrong. Knowing is not the problem. Doing is. If our desire for Jesus isn't what it used to be, then we need to repent, turn away from the things that we know are displeasing to God, and then go a new direction. Just as Jesus told the woman who was caught in adultery, he said, go and sin no more. He didn't say, oh, I love you, you have my love, and yeah, keep on going about your sinful lifestyle. No, he said, no, repent and sin no more. That's the second thing, to keep your desire of life. You want to keep a short list of sins to God. When you sin, when you realize you've done something wrong, confess it right there on the spot. Don't wait for your devotions for the next day. Don't wait to come to church. Don't wait for when it's communion and then I'll do it. Keep a short list of the things that you've done wrong. When God's Spirit convicts you of sin, repent of it. The third thing to do is to redo. To keep love's desire alive is redo. It says, do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly. Redo the things that you were doing in the beginning. How many of you are golfers? Okay, how many of you are familiar with the term a mulligan? Mulligan means your first shot, you hit it, and woo! I mean, it went way out yonder in the pawpaw patch, okay? And you do a mulligan. A mulligan is a redo. It's a second chance, a chance to start over. And friends, all you need to do is remember, repent, and then redo. Start over with those first works, the things that you were doing when you first got saved, that you had this passion for Jesus, redo them. Get in the Word. Be praying. Come to church regularly. Get involved in ministry. Give, for freely you have received, freely give. As you do the first works, you will find the passion comes back alive. And that not only applies to your relationship with God, it applies to your relationship with your spouse. I've seen so many couples over time, they drift away. I mean, when they were first dating, and they're now... Nowadays, our cars have bucket seats, okay? So you don't see this anymore. But when I was growing up, cars had bench seats, okay? And I remember, I grew up in a small town in southeastern South Dakota. There wasn't a lot to do. So on Friday night, we cracked U's on Main Street, 3 blocks long, and you just drove around Main Street, you know, for 2-3 hours, see all the people there. And there was this one time, there was this dating couple, and there was this, they were in the car, but the thing was, I thought only one person was driving because they were so close together, it looked like one head, one person, okay? You know, it's amazing how couples can be so close and spend so much time dating and talking and doing fun things, and when they're married, you know, hi, honey, how are you? And that's all they talk about. You know, good night, honey, love ya. If you stop doing what made you fall in love, then your love isn't probably going to be real passionate. Redo the first works. I was waiting for an amen there, man. Jesus, help us today. Redo the first works in your relationship with God. Jude, the brother of Jesus, declared, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, God can keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You can overcome any issue, any struggle you're facing in life. Even if you feel like you have fallen really far away from God, God will still forgive. I look at John Mark, who left the mission field, says, I want nothing more with proclaiming the gospel. But he went back with Barnabas, and he became a missionary. He wrote the Gospel of Mark. And Paul said near the end of his life, bring John Mark with you because he's valuable to me in ministry. There's nothing you can do that causes God to ever stop loving you. Amen. Nothing. He can help you. All right, let's look at the last point in your notes this morning. I want to talk about the delight of love. Let's talk about the delight of love, okay? God so loved. For God so loved. For God so loved. For God so loved. The delight of God's love is you. That's the delight. He so loved you. He so loved me. He didn't want you or me to spend eternity in hell, to be separated from God for our sin. He so loved that he said, you know what? I'm sending my son. He's going to die in your place because the wages of sin is death, and he's going to take your sin away. If you just trust him to take it away and you repent of your sin, you will have eternal life. Whosoever believes on Jesus, confesses him as his Lord and forgiver, will not perish, but have eternal life. He loved you so much that he gave you his son. The apostle prays one of the most amazing prayers for us in Ephesians 16:19. This is what he says. I pray that because of the riches of his shining greatness, he will make you strong with power in your hearts through the Holy Spirit. I pray that Christ may live in your hearts by faith. I pray that you will be filled with love. I pray that you will be able to understand how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. I pray that you will know the love of Christ. His love goes beyond anything we can understand. I pray that you will be filled with God himself. Wow, what a prayer for the family of God. God so loved. And Paul says, I want you to know the height and the depth and the width and the length. And what have we learned about God? He is limitless. His love has no end, no limits, no beginning, no stopping. He's eternally loved us. When John, who many people believe that John experienced probably the closest relationship with Jesus, he's called John the Beloved in the Gospels. This is what John said as he's describing God. He says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. I'm going to say that again. He who does not love but hates his boss, hates the politicians, hates his or her spouse, hates his kids, hates his parents, hates his enemies. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You see, God just doesn't demonstrate love. God is love. That's who God is. God is love. And because of his love, we're able to take great delight in him. I take great delight in knowing these things, that I am his first choice, and I am completely loved by him. I take joy and delight that his love and his mercies are new every morning, that my sins are forgiven and they're washed away by the blood of Jesus. I take delight that all things work out for good in the end, that his love will protect, rescue, and deliver me in times of trouble, and that God is seldom early, but he's never, ever late. I thank him that he is greater in me than he who is in the world, and that soon and very soon we'll be lifted up on the wings of his love and carried to our home in heaven, and we will live with Jesus there forever and ever, and that he rescued me from the fire and torment from hell. You talk about a delight of love. Wow. What has God done for us? And it's so easy this year with all of our maybe things that have happened in the past where Christmas does hurt us, or the busyness, all the Christmas parties and the shopping and the wrapping and the traveling and the in-laws, the people are coming over or whatever it is. Oh, we get so tired. And we stop loving Jesus. And really the time of year when we should love him more than anything else is the time of year when we're, whatever. It just becomes something to do. Where is your love for Jesus? For God so loved the world, and that includes you. Maybe you're here this morning or you're watching us online today, and you've never experienced the fullness of God's love. In just a few minutes, you're going to have an opportunity to do that. I want to close with a scripture and a picture, okay? Before I do, let's review what we've looked at. We've talked about love's definition, love's desire, and love's delight. But I want to encourage you with a scripture that's really a picture of one of the most profound truths about the love of God. It's in the Romans chapter 8, and Paul posed this in the form of a question. He asked this question, verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" You know, with the pandemic, do you remember when it first started, how everything shut down and we were isolated and separated from anyone, and you couldn't go anywhere, you couldn't do anything, there was no school, and you know, everyone was at home working. Do you remember how separated you felt? How alone? Separation's not a good thing. It says here, what can separate us from the love of God? Who shall separate us? I think we realize to be separated is not a positive thing. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Those seven things were prevalent in first century when Paul was living. And that's why he said those things. But he goes on to say in verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, if that doesn't make you want to shout, nothing will. Nothing separates us from God's love. Demons can't separate us from the love of God. Death can't separate us. Problems can't separate us. Powers can't separate us, whether demonic or government, or they're the same thing. No. Nothing separates us from the love of Jesus Christ. In your notes this morning, nothing high, nothing low, or any other thing in creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. Thursday, I was up in our prayer room here at the church, and I was just putting my message together, and I was near the end, and I just happened to look up from where I was sitting. There was a picture on the wall, and it's on your screen right here, of Jesus holding this lamb. And as I just looked up and looked at this picture, I just felt God say, "Craig, I want you to put yourself in place of that lamb and see me hugging you." And then I felt God say, "Craig, I want you to tell everyone this morning to look at this picture and put yourself in place of the lamb." What do you see there? You see just deep kind of joy, being together, rest, peace, gentleness, love, longing to be together, not being hurried, just enjoying each other. That's how Jesus feels about you this morning. For God so loved, he gave his Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Let's pray together today. Oh, Father, thank you for your great love, and that nobody can prevent us from receiving your love. Nothing on earth, no demons, no spiritual forces in heaven, nothing and no one can keep us from that. But God, we need to run into your arms and receive your love. In the story of the prodigal son, the son walked away from the father, and the son had to be willing to come back. Lord, I pray every person runs to you today and would love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, as a kid, we would sing this song, "Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me." And there are times when we face problems, trials, hardships. And we wonder, God, do you really love me? Do you really care? Why are you letting this happen to me? God, I've been serving you. Job said the same thing, and he was blameless. He was faultless. There are many things in life we don't understand, but know this, nothing separates you from the love of God. And so many times, the things that happen to us on this planet, they do not affect our eternal future unless we let it. They impact our health. They impact our relationships, our family, our finances, our sense of peace and happiness. But friends, nothing takes us out of relationship with God and living with Him forever. And we struggle with, God, do you really love me? Do you really care? And He says, I've given my life for you on the cross so you don't go to hell and you've got eternity with me. What more can I do? Maybe some of you here today, you're a follower of Jesus, but you're just really struggling with whether or not God loves you. You're having a difficult time. Maybe there's been an earth-shattering event, or instead of one thing, it's just been wave after wave after wave of problems, like the tide keeps rolling in, crashing in, hitting you. If you're struggling today and you see, I need to be reassured of God's love. I'm not feeling His love. I pray and I feel like nothing happens. I feel like, why go to church? If that's you, whether you're here in the building or online, would you just raise your hand this morning saying, I need to be reassured of God's love. I need His strength to go through this trial. I need His help. I need His encouragement. Just put your hand up this morning all around the building. Just slip your hand up saying, I need that. I need His energy. I don't know how I'm going to make it through. I'm tired. I'm weary. God, just deliver me. Moving on, there are many of you, whether you're here or you're watching online, you'd say today, you know, Craig, I know I'm not right with God. There's been some sin in my life. In the past several weeks, we give an altar call almost every single week, and maybe you've said, no, not today, not today, not today, I'll do it later. Friends, there is no more time to delay. Today is the day of salvation. If you know you're not right with God, you've just been playing games. I mentioned before how some people attend church for 10, 20, 30 years and never receive Christ. If that's you and you need to say, Jesus, I'm surrendering my life. I'm repenting of my sin. I'm confessing you as my Lord, the leader of my life. I want you to raise your hand if you're rededicating your life to Christ. And there are some of you here today, you've never done that. Maybe this is your first time in the church. You haven't heard that God loves you. Maybe you feel you've done something so bad or so many things bad, there's no way God can love you. But friends, Jesus died for your sin. He loved you. Nothing can separate you. You can walk away from that love and not experience like the prodigal son, but nothing separates you from the love of God. If you're here and you need to give Jesus the lordship of your life and ask Him to forgive you and start a relationship with Him, no one looking around, it's a moment between you and God. I'd like you to raise your hand. Just put your hand up high this morning. How many here would say, I need that? Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else today? Anyone else? If you're watching online and you know that's you, and you'd say, I'm ready today for Jesus to become my friend, to experience that love. I don't want to go to hell. I need to give him my life. I want you to raise your hand online there. I'm going to say this prayer, and I'd like all of us to repeat this after me, okay? I don't want anyone praying alone. Dear Jesus, I know I've sinned, and I put you on the cross. You loved me so much that you died for me. Please forgive me. I'm trusting you with my life and with my future. You are my leader. I want to serve you, love you with all my heart. So I surrender my will. Let your ways be my ways. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Help me to love you and live for you all the days of my life. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.life or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.